Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Wichita. May God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Thank you, Jerry. May I begin with a story? That's fine. True story. My wife's parents, my in-laws, are the sweetest people in the world. I miss them dearly. They've gone on to be with the Lord. You know, when they had been married forever, and when you've been married that long and your hearing is gone, you don't really talk to each other. You just mumble, and you don't hear, but you think you do. And by the way, his name was Charlie Brown. He looked like Charlie Brown, but I was sitting with him at breakfast one morning, and his wife, Elma, comes in and says, "Charlie, you ready for some oatmeal?" "I don't want any oatmeal, Elma." "I'll be right back with it." So she comes back and puts the bowl of oatmeal in front of him. "I didn't want any oatmeal, Elma. I told you I didn't want any oatmeal. "Oh, that's right. You like to mix jelly in it." "I don't want any jelly, Elma. I don't want any oatmeal." "I'll be right back with it." So she came back with a jelly. "I didn't want any jelly, Elma. Didn't want any oatmeal. I told you. "Oh, I forgot the milk. You like milk. Don't want any milk, Elma. Don't want any jelly. Don't want any oatmeal. I'll be right back with it." So she brings the milk out, and he's protesting. "I didn't want any milk. Didn't want any jelly. Didn't want any oatmeal, Elma. Elma, I told you that. Enjoy." And she goes back in the kitchen. So he sits there, and he mixes it all together and eats it. Now, I've controlled myself up to this point. But when he finishes it, he says, "I always have my oatmeal, son." Then I lost it. Well, we're coming near the end of this discussion of the nature of Jesus as revealed not only in his Greatest in the Kingdom messages, but also we find out now in some fascinating things that Paul has to say about him that just obviously, as we will see, fit right in this list, see? You can just go, you know, you realize they could be incorporated perhaps, but maybe they do stand alone. He not only made himself of no reputation, but he was found in human likeness, in appearance as a man. Now, don't misinterpret this and think that before this, it says he took upon himself the very nature of a servant. See, we've already talked about that, so we don't have to repeat it here, but it's one of the bolts that pulls this list up to the other one. Now, don't misinterpret the human thing here. What he's trying to say, some people think that, oh, he wasn't really a human, he just looked like one. Well, then, if he just looked like one, other points of Scripture are deceiving us. Because it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Hebrews informs us that he was made like his brothers in every way. But if you really want to fasten your seat belts, the Bible says he was tempted in all points like we are. Now, how many points might that be? I don't want to talk about it. Yet without sin, thank God. Now really fasten your seat belts, because James tells us we are tempted when we're drawn away of our own lusts, desires. You trying to tell me he was just like us? How can that be? Well, the early church struggled with that very question too, you know. For 100 years, the question was, who is he? Is he God acting like a man? Is he man acting like a God? Is he half God, half man? Who is he? How can God in his beauty and holiness be wedded to this sinful flesh? I don't know. But I like it. And now I can understand why that early church came to what I think was the right conclusion, that he was fully God and fully man. How can that be? I don't know. But I like it. Because now you see, I can understand why he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's walked this veil. Why he ever lives to intercede for us. So I want to write here that he was human. Now, there are some real advantages to that. First of all, if you are fully aware of the reality of your humanity, you're in touch with the rest of the world. Why? Because there is no temptation taken us but such as is common to man, see? So when I know what I'm like, I know what you're like. God help you. Long before I went to Africa, I knew what they were like in Africa. Greedy, lustful, just like me. Long before I went to Asia, I knew what they were like in Asia. Greedy and lustful, just like me. Long before I came to Wichita, I was teaching in Zimbabwe years ago. I used to go every year and teach about 2,000 black pastors and their wives. Different culture entirely. One time I got off onto family relationships, which is a dangerous thing to do when you're in a different culture, but fools rush in where angels fear to trod, so there I was. And I illustrated my message. It could be you men woke up this morning and the first thing you said to your wives was, "Bwah," and I quoted something. And then you wives answered back, "Ah," and I quoted something. And then you husbands answered back, "Roar," and I quoted something. And then you wives answered back, and I quoted something. And I noticed they were looking at each other and punching and pointing at me. When I finished, they rushed down front and said, "You were listening at our bedroom window this morning, weren't you?" I said, "No, I would never do that." They said, "Then you're a prophet." I said, "Well, what can I say?" But then I had to get honest with them and say, "Well, actually, I was just using some words that my wife and I have used. And you're just like us, I'm just like you. When you're in touch with the reality of your humanity, you're in touch with the rest of the world." But another advantage of being truly human is you're not really impressed with yourself. You realize, I'm just a ball of mud. You know, there's a whole industry that has arisen in this country. They don't call themselves this, but I call them mud shapers. They call themselves family fitness centers, you know. I've been there. In fact, I can model for them. I'm known as before. But I don't trust places that have signs on the wall that say, "No pain, no gain," you know? Okay, here's my money, hurt me. You know, I don't understand that. I was taking an early morning walk in Bhubaneswar, India once. Orissa State, look it up. Dirt road. I came across a dead cow sticking out in the road. Now my first thought was, their God is dead. You know? It had been there for a day. It was bloated. There were holes and maggots working around in those holes, you know. And I don't know why, but I decided to take a second look. I've seen dead cows before. It was like it knew I was there. It shot this odor out at me. I staggered away. And it was one of those times I heard from God. "Now, Erwin, you know how your flesh looks to me. You're going to love this, ladies. Did you know?" And ask any microbiologist, he'd love to show you the slides. That on your body right now there are millions of tiny little maggots. The ugliest ones are the ones that crawl back and forth on your eyelashes. Did you know that? Now, why is this true? Because you're made out of flesh. And flesh can only do one thing, rot. So how are you going to get proud of your flesh? Bet I have more maggots than you do. Yeah, well, there is an odor. Well, why do you take showers or baths? It's because you stink. You know why you stink? Because you're made out of flesh. And flesh can only do one thing, rot. We get up in the morning, as I mentioned, and go look in the mirror. Horrible. How do we survive doing that? And we go through our morning ablutions, you know. Why? Because we're made out of flesh. And flesh can only do one thing. Isn't this exciting? I was watching, I don't know what else to call it, years ago on TV, a bodybuilder show? I don't know another word. These guys almost had some clothes on, you know? And they didn't walk out on the stage, they kind of slunk out on the stage. Rats and mice running up and down under their skin, you know? And then they went through their processes. I'm going, wow, how did you do that? Then something dawned on me. There was not one man on that show my age. I wanted to yell at him, hey, fellas, I have news for you. There's a very powerful force in this world called gravity. Enjoy these muscles while they're up here, because I know where they're going. In fact, you should have seen me when I was 21. 6'4". Gravity. The desert I live in actually has three world-class medical institutions there, and I'm thinking, how do we support this? We don't have enough people. But every winter, we're approaching it now, all the rich people from Kansas, both of them, come down there. I found out what our most common medical procedure was. Cosmetic surgery. Things happen to us, you know. And you go to the doctor, doctor, can you help me? Well, do you have $100,000? Uh-huh, sure can. And you know what? We bury beautiful people there, and the maggots eat them, just like they do everybody else. Guys, if you look like an NFL lineman, you are a genetic accident. Ladies, you look like Miss Americas, and you are a genetic mistake. So what does normal look like? We have no reason to be proud. That's the point I'm getting at. We're just a ball of mud, man. But I'm anointed. Okay, you're a greasy ball of mud. Big deal. Jesus was fully human. He knew what was in the heart of man. Well, then it goes on and says, and he humbled himself. Well, we've already talked about that, see? So we don't have to repeat it, but that's another bolt that pulls this in. And was obedient even unto death, the death on the cross. Obedient. Jesus says some things that I want to kind of paraphrase and bring in here. He says, I only do what I see the Father do. I only say what I hear the Father say. My meat, my food, is to do the will of Him that sent me. He said, I delight to do His will. So you see, sometimes we have such a bad, not you guys, but in some places, we have such a bad view of the will of God, you know. We think, oh man, He's going to want me to do something I don't want to do. He's going to send me somewhere I don't want to go. Oh man, I guess I'm not willing, but I'm willing to be made willing. And we view the will of God as some horrible joke He's really pulling on us. But listen to this. Jesus said to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So that's what makes heaven heaven. Well, the insurance industry's messed us up. What are the acts of God? Bad stuff, you know. Way to go, God. But actually, His will just turns our life into heaven. Man. Well, He was obedient even unto death, the death on the cross. Now, that is sort of the ultimate test of our servanthood. For what am I willing to die? And we live in a country where we're not under death threat because we're Christians. But we have to ask ourselves a question. For what am I willing to die? Is there a place or places for which I would die? Is there a person or a people for whom I would die? Is there a belief or a set of beliefs for which I'd die? Is there a thing or things for which I would die? Where do I position myself and say, here I stand, so help me God. Even if it cost me my life. When Jesus was in the garden, in what we call the agony, does it ever occur to you that by the way we tend to look at God, that shouldn't be an agony? It should be, hey, isn't this great? I'm going to die. But have you ever noticed that everything that is alive wants to stay alive? Things that don't even have a brain. Like a bacterium. You can't even see the thing, but try to kill it. Woo, you missed. Oh, you missed. How does it, what is it that makes it want to stay alive? What is it about life? Jesus wanted to stay alive. Simple as that. Just like you and I want to stay alive. You know, we've had some recent incidences where some guys who apparently, from what I read, lived miserable lives. But when they died, you know, they had more money than they knew what to do with, and so they had themselves frozen. You know what I really love? They send themselves to Arizona to be frozen. Something funny here. And why do they do that? Because they know that life is where it's at, even if it's miserable. But maybe somewhere down the road, someone will be able to bring me back to life. Jesus wanted to stay alive. That's why He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. In other words, can't we do this another way? Do I have to die? I think it was His last and His greatest temptation. But then He says these words, nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. You know, Peter tried to rescue Jesus. Peter was the great God rescuer. You know that? Hey, God, I'll save you. I love this. You know? Jesus even had to say, get behind me, Satan. You know, now, he's the head of some church. I don't know. But Jesus, when Peter cut off Malchus' ear, He said, no, permit even this. I have to do. I'm paraphrasing here, what the Father sent me to do. I'm not going to let You rescue me from saving you. And I'm sure that as he struggled with his life, he thought more about your life and what this would do for you. He was the one truly others-centered person. So there you have it. Although there's one more point I've added to this. It's in my newest version of the Jesus style, which is out there. If you have a version, for instance, that has Halverson's name on the front as the forward, you'll have to add this one, okay? Or you can just spend a mere $5 and get the current edition. You know, when I looked at this, I had my two reactions. My first reaction was, Jesus, I love you more now than I've ever loved you before. There is no one like you. But then that carnal nature rose up. Does it ever rise up in you at all, you know? It does in me ever so often, you know? And I whack it in the head, and that seems to strengthen it. I don't understand this. And it rose up again and said, come on, Jesus. You want us to take over the world being slaves? You got to be kidding. You want us to take over the world being humble to her as a child? Get out of here. You want us to use no force? Give me guns. We can do it with guns, you know. Give me money. We'll buy the world. Give me influence. We'll vote the sinners out. Then, you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I quit reading the Bible before it's through talking to me. And this passage does not end with the word death. Now it says, therefore. He was obedient even unto death. Therefore. God has raised him up and given him the name that is above every name, at whose name every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, man, do you see what's happening here? We have a number 15 raised up. And he promises to do that for us too, that we will join him in being raised up, folks. Ah, man. Now you know that you don't have to do these things to succeed in this world. Most of the success you see has nothing to do with this. But here's what I've discovered. When I try to do things my way, which I'm good at, first of all, I succeed only to the limit of my ability. Second, I damage people. Third, my fruit does not remain. But when I just try to do it His way, first of all, I succeed only to the limit of God's ability. Second, I don't damage people. And third, my fruit remains. I would much rather hear, therefore God, than therefore Gail, any day of the week. But I also realize as I look at this, I really don't understand what success is, you know? I am so culturally polluted and so polluted by my very nature that I tend to think that success, you know, is a body count or media attention or a cash flow. I don't think that interests God at all. I don't think He's at all impressed. When I read Hebrews chapter 11, for instance, oh man, there's some things that went on that are recorded there that would have put any of these people of faith on anybody's front page of their paper, man. But there were other things that he talks about in there where people were absolute failures because of their faith, man. They had to live as refugees, as fugitives in caves and just wear animal skins. They gave themselves up to die, man. Failures because of their faith. What did God think about them? He tells us. He said the world wasn't worthy of them. So I read that and I realize I don't understand success. I'm too corrupted by it. Let me tell you one more story, and I'm going to brag a bit here, if you don't mind. When I was in high school, cut a wide swath, just like I did in college, and wanted to be a medical doctor. I was just too flat poor to even dream of going to college. But God blessed me immensely, and I won a scholarship that paid for all of my undergraduate college and living expenses. Was that good a scholarship? I had become, in that town, the kind of fair-haired boy, the kid from across the tracks who had made good. And one of the banks in town did something very unbank-like. They informed me that they had decided that when I got to medical school, they'd pick up the tab. I had it made. Well, went off to this college that I told you about, very good school, academically. And while I was there in my very freshman year, God just showed me the kind of lives those guys lived there. I guess I had been so protected. I didn't realize how miserable those students were, man. They just planned all week for maybe a few minutes of fun on the weekend to do something and make a week worthwhile. It was a miserable life, and it was heartbreaking. And it drove me to my knees, and God began to speak to me, and he said, Gail, I like doctors, and if you become one, I'll bless you. But you know what, Gail? If you become a surgeon, I mean, all you'll work on is unconscious people. Kind of sometimes in my crowd still do. If you really want to change your world, I want you to do something different. Like what? I want you to preach. Okay. I wish you could have heard when I made the announcement. You're going to what? The city fathers came down to that university to try to talk me out of this dumb decision, you know. Bank president sent word to me that I was no longer their friend, which is kind of the way banks deal with me anyway. Years later, about 15 years later, we had a reunion of my graduating class. At the reunion was the best teacher I have ever had academically. Now, I got to say that the teacher that worked with me speech-wise was a gift of God to me. But this guy was so good as a science teacher. He was one of the reasons I wanted to be a doctor even. And as a sophomore in high school, 10th grade, he taught me statistics so that when I was in graduate school, I aced it because of what he taught me. That's how good he was. But when he saw me, man, his face fell. He said, oh, Gail, I don't understand. He said, I had such hopes for you. He said, I looked into your eyes and I saw the answer to cancer. But this, he's talking about my preaching. He says, it seems like such a waste. Well, you know, I loved the guy and he'd been my best teacher and I was hearing words that were not easy to digest. And I wanted to convince him of the good of what I was doing, but I didn't succeed. Even at that point, I wanted to say to him, man, I think I've seen with what I do more cancers prevented and more of them disappear than ever had I wielded the knife. But I realized something in this conversation, that he was in an entirely different ballpark than I was. And no matter what I said, he was hearing it through ears that were not redeemed ears. And I realized then, and I want you to hear this, because if you can handle this, it's like it saved my life. I realized that the world will never understand the decisions you make for Jesus. Period. One of the guys in the scripture who said to Jesus, you know, I'll follow you, but let me first go and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus was the harshest on him. Whoever puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom. But that guy, what he wanted, folks, if you understand the culture there, he wanted his family's approval. Let me go back and get my family's approval. And you know, I don't know how many of you would be followers of Jesus if it were up to a family vote, you know. Often as a pastor, I'd have it this season of the year as we approach Thanksgiving and Christmas. Parishioners of mine would say, please pray for me. I'm the only Christian in my family, and it is that you can't believe what they do to me when I go to be with them on these holidays. He said, they will not let me talk about Jesus, period. I had my brother call and say, we want you to come, but you can't use that word. What word? You know what word. You mean Jesus. Don't use that. He said, pray for me. And I realized, you know, man, if it was up to a vote, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be following Jesus. And the fact of the matter is, and this is true in family sometimes, I've seen often we let unredeemed family members choose for us what we do for the kingdom. But yeah, like I told you, I'm an Irwin. Nobody asked me if I could be an Irwin. I didn't necessarily want to be an Irwin. Not a lot about the Irwins that is, you know, you want to brag about. So that's a temporary family? There'll be some Irwins I won't see past this life. But I'm a member of another family that I chose. It's an eternal family, the family of God. This is what makes it so much fun for me just to be with you guys. I mean, you feel like family. It's like we could just sit down around a table for 100 million years, just laughing and having fun. Folks, get used to me. I'm hanging around with you guys for a long time. Because you see, as members of the family of God, you're more likely to lead me in right direction. But no decision that you make for Jesus will the world understand it. But don't let the world decide for you what you're going to be and do. Be strong and brave enough to say, this is what God wants of me, and I will do it. I'll do it. I have, in fact, one of my close buddies. I was right guard on the football team. He was left guard. He went on to become a doctor. I got to lead him to the Lord later in his life. And now we've become really, really good friends. But I looked at him as a doctor and I thought, oh, thank you, Jesus. But for the grace of God, there I am, you know. Oh, I wish everybody had as much fun as I do. I have so much fun, I think I'm illegal. But see, this is the joy of the kingdom. I can lay my head on my pillow and sleep a restful sleep, knowing I haven't hurt you. I've only done good things for you. I've only talked about what matters. I haven't tried to sell you some secret method of becoming a millionaire, especially if you make me one first. None of that. It's just wonderful being part of the family of God. And look at who is the head of the house. I get so excited. I'm like a guy, you know, who just so much enjoys the presence of the Lord in him. He just, yeah. Oops, ooh. It's just great being his kid. And I hope you enjoy him and enjoy his being in you as much as he wants you to. Even as much as I do myself. I love it. God bless you. And Lord, really, just make these people so much your home that the same delight of doing the Father's will would rest in them as it did in you. And Lord, I pray that you will overwhelm them with your goodness. Just overtake them with your joy And let your love be so strong and the presence of your Spirit such that it overflows and blesses other people. Oh, Father, give them a life that is other-centered, because that's where you promised the joy. You said if we want to really find our lives, we have to lose it or give it away or bless others. And Lord, let that happen. Oh, let it happen. For your goodness to them and your blessing of them, I say even now, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Words kind of fail. One of those country critters.
Yeah, that's what I
offered this to Gail.
I refused it. No country boy would wear that. That's a city slicker.
Let's close with a word of prayer. But before we do, I want to thank the many servants who made this weekend possible. Thanks so much for modeling so much of what Gail has been sharing with us. Just servant-hearted willingness to be here early and to be here late and to get dirty for the sake of the kingdom. Thanks so much for everyone who helped put this together. Let's close in song, and Lord, we again pray the things that you've planted in our hearts and the things that right now, right this moment, are in the forefront of our mind, we ask that through your Spirit you would chase us, you'd continue to remind us of these things, convict us of these things. Continue to conform us into your Son's beautiful image. Continue to transform our minds into the mind of Christ, that we could say and be and do and think and speak as your Son, truth and love into this world. Go before us this weekend, this week, days and months to come if you should tarry, that we might glorify your name in this earth. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions, please contact us at area code 316-263-3804 or check us out on the web at www.calvarychapelwichita.org.